Could you please explain how one discerns the will of God when you're looking at a vocational question? First of all, it is a very good idea to make a retreat on just this subject and ask our Lord to enlighten one's mind. Then, to weigh the pros and cons. First of all, the vocation basically should be between whether a person wants to marry or not. That's the fundamental question. Then, parallel columns, the pros and cons, pros in favor of marriage, pros in favor of a single life, and the cons. If the decision which may already have been made, given the nature of the question, not to marry, then whether it's to enter a religious institute or remain, and even under private vows in the world, private vows of chastity, over the years, I have strongly recommended. Finally, it is well to have somebody who will counsel the individual who wants to make a decision. And then Ignatius recommends, in the last analysis, to make that decision which the person would have wished to have made on their deathbed. Now again, the decision that you would give someone else whom you know as well as you know yourself. But objectively, what would you recommend to someone else? How to discern which is truly God's will, if perhaps two choices are both good? Well, basically, the question should be, where can I give God more glory? Where can I do more good for souls? Where, in what either state of life or form of life, can I be more generous and sacrificial with God? To choose that which requires a greater sacrifice. Could you please talk a little more on what you spoke of before of the communion of saints, especially communicating with a loved one who has died? What if the person wasn't a Catholic, or if they didn't really believe in the faith? Well, you don't have to be a Catholic to reach heaven or be saved. And, well, obviously, the person did not really believe in the faith, I would still say, you can't communicate with those people, assuming the underlying assumption is that person is with God. You do not communicate. You don't even think of communicating with a person who you have good reason for believing is not saved. What is the best way to deal with family members who used to be Catholic and are now fundamentalists? One of their children is my godchild. That places a responsibility on the godparent. Now first, I think to decide that you are going to deal with those people, they should be dealt with. If they're not fundamentalists, talk to them, reason with them, love them, of course. But I would strongly recommend not giving up. And it may be that the reason they become fundamentalists, as they say, is because they don't know that in the Catholic Church, all the fundamentals of the fundamentalists and much more are available. Most people, I believe, nowadays leave the Catholic Church because of ignorance. ashamed to admit that I'd stopped wearing a head covering to Mass because a parishioner made fun of me and asked me if I had become a Jew. What is your recommendation for women and girls in this regard? May we do this as a penance out of love for our Lord and as a sign of our consecration to Him, even if it is not the local custom. Yes. I have, on the best possible evidence, the reason why most women in the United States do not wear headgear. There are millions involved in the trade which depends on their not wearing headgear, either in church or outside. The answer to the question, may we do this as a penance? Oh, by all means. In reading the works of Saint Claude Colombier, it appears Saint Claude had a great admiration for Saint John Berkman's. Please give some slight information on the life of John Berkman's. Well, John Berkman's was also a Jesuit. Berkman's died in his mid-20s as a scholastic. He was canonized because of his very faithful observance of his religious rules. John Berkman's died in Rome and was a model of faithful obedience. It is John Berkman's who is well known for the way he answered a question on his deathbed. He was asked, John, what did you find most difficult in your spiritual life? I'll never forget. My greatest trial has been living with my fellow Jesuits. Why do some Protestants claim to be born-again Christians when they've only been born once by God? Well, the poor Protestants, oh, what instruction they need, especially their PhDs. The term born-again Christians is a relatively recent term, though the idea goes back to Luther. It is really what our Lord was talking about in the third chapter of John's Gospel. There's a man be born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So the regeneration to which they think they are referring is the supernatural regeneration that takes place at baptism. Their problem is no sober, sane, and wide-awake Protestant in the world would say that baptism confers sanctifying grace. In fact, there is no supernatural life. It doesn't exist in the Protestant mind. And consequently for them, you know, depends on the Protestants. Born again means they have been somehow converted, have come to recognize Christ as their Savior. But why do they claim? Because for many, for example, Billy Graham, old fundamentalist, believe that a person can be both born again when that person discovers that Christ is indeed his own personal Savior. I recently found out my insurance company is a major Planned Parenthood donator. I'm a risk client now, but I wasn't when I took out insurance. Am I to drop the present insurance and try to find a different company at a higher rate? No, you're not, strictly speaking, obliged to do so. And as you realize, there are not many. I have no figures and no provable record, but there are not many large corporations in America that are not somehow connected with agencies like Planned Parenthood. In other words, we're living in a very, by the safe word, non-Christian society. And the glory be when we say, world without end. Does the word world mean the church? Oh no. It means the created world. Now it includes, of course, the church, but not only, because the whole world, even the inanimate, irrational world, is giving glory to God. How can one help children to pray traditional prayers and not vocal only? Well, a few recommendations. First of all, do it yourself. Nothing more powerful than a good example. Secondly, kindly, but perseveringly, get him involved in praying, and especially praying with you, say, the mother. Also, it's a good idea for children to pray as children together. And finally, of course, pray for the children. I would add, for many people, they don't really know what they're saying when they pray. So the more you can understand, say the basic meaning of the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, the Glory be to the Father, the Memorare, the Hail Holy Queen, the Angelus. Learn what you can about the meaning of those prayers. For example, their history. The more we know about what we are praying when we pray, the more we will be motivated to pray, including children. Can non-Catholics receive the sacrament of the sick or go to confession? Not really, except in danger of death or a grave emergency. Now, of course, when a person is unconscious, you cannot ask any questions. But even, say, in hospitals, when non-Catholics are sick, depending on how ill they are, they should, however, recognize that this is a sacrament of the sick, is reserved for Catholics. However, it is possible, without a person making a formal and detailed profession of faith. And over the years, I've done this many times with non-Catholics. Most of them don't really know why they're non-Catholic. They can then be persuaded or short conversation to accept the essentials of the Catholic faith, and then a priest could then, not just validly, but even licitly, give them anointing, or hear their confession. Of course, there has to be a grave necessity. two Kathys are received before a justice and later divorced. Pardon. Two Kathys are married before a justice and later divorced. When one of the above parties decides to remarry another person who is Catholic in the Catholic Church, what must be done before this marriage can take place? If these two Catholics marry before a justice of the peace, if, in spite of their not living their faith the way they should, if they were still professed Catholics, then that marriage was not valid. And consequently, some documentation would have to be provided. And finally, it should be the chancery of the diocese to make the decision, namely, that the first marriage of two Catholics, in fact, even of one, had been a Catholic, would not be valid without a dispensation, unless they had married before a bishop, priest, or now even a deacon. But one condition, or really two conditions, for a valid marriage, that is, without a justice of the peace, is the married people must intend to remain together in a lifetime commitment. Secondly, they must want to have children. And normally the reason behind a justice of the peace marriage is because either or neither is willing to live up to the conditions that Christ laid down for a Christian marriage, namely indissolubility and accepting children. When you said that every creature who touches our lives is to be a means by which we are to reach our destiny, does this mean that we should keep all of these creatures in our lives? Oh, no. Thanks for the question. Is God finally behind the temptations in our lives? Is he? But otherwise, there'd be no temptations. Is a temptation in God's mind meant to be a means of reaching our destiny? Sure. In other words, some of these means are to be used, and some of these means, strange word, but some of these means are to be discarded, rejected. How and when do we know what creature should be gotten rid of because it will not take us closer to God? Well, that's one reason we're making a retreat. First, some very basic principles. What creatures should be got rid of? Whatever creatures are contrary to the Ten Commandments. Rule number one. Number two, whatever creatures are contrary to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Number three, whatever creatures I know from experience have been a source of temptation for me. And the word we always add is proximate temptation. In other words, before we talk about a creature leading us closer to God, there's a very simple rule. If the creature draws us away from God, then obviously he does not lead us closer to God and should be rid of. Finally, we should all have a copy of the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius. May I ask, how many of you here in chapel have a copy of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius? Thank you. I recommend you all get copies. I can get a discount from Loyola University Press. In the spiritual exercises are two sets of rules on what St. Ignatius calls discernment of spirits. The first set of rules are for those who are trying to keep out of sin. And the second set of rules are for those who want to grow in holiness. Both sets of rules are very revealing. Read them and follow them. Final question, where do we try to bring these creatures back to God? Well, that's a little different than asking which creatures lead us away from God. So when do we try to bring these creatures back to God? Well, I want to think that behind the question is, when do we try to change the creatures or do something about the creatures which are now temptations for us so they will be means of leading us closer to God? Well, I would say the single most important thing here needed is to ask myself, am I seriously, sincerely desirous of doing God's will? The answer is yes, but it better be very sincere. If I'm sincerely interested in doing God's will, then the norm we use is, if whatever the creature is, if it brings me peace or sustains my peace of mind, I can trust it is a grace from God. If it's a source of worry, anxiety, then I believe, I suspect, it is not a grace, but a temptation. Please speak about the bread used for the Eucharist. Psychologically, the pure white host is better suited to be consecrated. If a person doubts that the bread is lucid matter, should that person receive or not? Then I would say receive. Now, I would say, no doubt for many people, psychologically, the pure white host is better suited. However, it need not be white to be validly consecrated. As we know, for valid consecration, the host must be only wheat and water, flour and water. And for the Eastern Rite, leaven, as you know they use. Leavened bread for consecration. Only God knows how many invalid masses are being said because of invalid matter. In other words, it is not pastry, not a cookie. It must be bread. And now wine is also a problem, as I think I mentioned on some occasion at one of our retreats. They commonly teach that grape juice, which is in no way fermented, and is chemically treated to prevent fermentation, is not valid matter for Mass. Is it wrong to envy our men having 4 days of retreat while we have two? No, don't envy. There's another verb that goes along with it, and that is emulate. In other words, when people have something that we are tempted to envy, but we try to imitate. So, you make appropriate plans for a 4-day retreat, and at least this person, if the Lord provides, will be happy to conduct a 4-day retreat, and then you won't be tempted to envy. That's the way the women's retreats got started, by the way. The wives were complaining, where do we come in? So the husband had a problem. Well, what he wanted you to do, start retreats for women. This may be another stage. It's up to you. If the parish is a total mess, run by feminist New Agers, do you stay to try and change it and make reparation, or do you run for your eternal life and get out while you can still call yourself a Roman Catholic? Do you think the Holy Father will name an ordinary United States for faithful Orthodox Roman Catholics? See, I just send this to the Holy Father. By the way, I just got word this evening from Washington, Holy Father's condition. Apparently it was more serious than people thought. Holy Father has expressed concern. He may need surgery, so keep praying. You have to answer the question. If the parish is a total mess, and the rest, well, first of all, as long as you have valid mass, validly ordained priest, I've told so many people, whole reformation of the history of the church has been done from the inside. Oh, how long I could talk on this subject, how well I know. However, for your peace of soul, you might find another either parish or at least church you can attend. And about the Holy Father naming an ordinary United States for faithful Orthodox Roman Catholics. Oh, there are bishops who are 100% with the Pope. Honest. Had a 3-hour dinner recently with one of them. In your meditation on the 9th article of the Apostles' Creed, you say that our husband's salvation depends on us. If we know that our husband must get to confession, we remind him daily in a kind way, or abstain for fear of nagging. Oh, don't abstain. Please. I like the word in a kind way. I'm sure by now you could almost go to confession for your husbands. So, be kind, be gentle, but be firm. What is the fear of God? Why should we be afraid of Him when we are taught to love, honor, and serve Him? Well, the word fear has, as we know, more than one meaning. There are three kinds of fear of God that we understand in theology. There is filial fear, there is servil fear, and there is, if you wish, servil fear. What is the filial fear of God? The filial fear of God is the fear that a child has of offending its parents. The fear of acting contrary to the will of God by sin. And that is the first and primary meaning of the fear of God. as found, as we know, in the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is servile fear? Servile fear is legitimate. It is the fear of God, not precisely because I love God and fear to offend Him, but I still love God, but my dominant motive is the fear of being punished by God. Is that a legitimate fear? It sure is. Because the same God who is loving is also just. He does punish. And servile fear, is the fear of God that I do what God wants me to do or avoid doing what is contrary to His will, only, note the verb, or the adverb, only because I'm afraid of punishment. If there was no punishment, I would do it. That is not a virtue. That is wrong. What are some of the signs of being scrupulous? How does one rid oneself of scruples? You know, some of the signs of being scrupulous, in general, scrupulosity, is fearing to commit sin where there is no sin, or fear of committing a mortal sin if it is not a grave sin. In essence, scrupulosity is unreasonable fear. How does one rid oneself of scruples? Two ways. First, know your faith and the teaching of the church in the moral order. Now, the church has written extensively on the subject of what things are sins and which ones are not. But secondly, especially for a person who has become habitually scrupulous, there's only one remedy that I tell people and teach priests, and that is obedience. Obedience to a priest or a spiritual director whose judgment you trust, who is sensitive to God's will, and then blindly follow that priest's direction. In other words, obedience to a guide who then will tell you that is not a sin. You may do it. In fact, if you think it's a sin, you're doing wrong because you're offending God by attributing to Him that God never intended to commit. I am too young to remember the communion rail and women wearing head coverings in church. Please explain when and why the change took place. Well, this would be a good doctoral dissertation. As I indicated before, as far as headgear goes for women, I really believe, well, I don't believe I know, I just know too many people in all kinds of industry and business. The multi-billion, hear it, multi-billion dollar hairdressing business, which covers a whole spectrum of assistance of care, you name it. As a result, women who used to wear headgear just don't, because those who are masterminding the psychology of our country decided it's not good business. As far as the communion wheel goes, that has been introduced, or better, communion wheels have been removed, because so many people, as we know, no longer receive either on the tongue or kneeling. To give a full explanation of this question, I'm not exaggerating, we could have a 4-day retreat. Pray that the reverence for and even belief in the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist be restored in large parts of countries like the United States. Is there a proper way to receive Holy Communion? The preferred way is, first of all, on the tongue. A totally legitimate way is on one's knees. And when the bishops of the United States are being pressured by some of their fellow hierarchs, especially in Holland and France, to vote in favor of communion of the hand, I then worked with the Conference of Bishops of the United States, and the bishops were dead set against it, realizing what was going to happen. Two votes, finally, third vote, pressure from those who God knows what their faith was, but insisted that communion be given in the hand. Every single document of the Pope which has permitted, tolerated communion of the hands has a phrase or phrases like, I do this only under duress to avoid a greater evil. I once saw a priest refuse to give communion to a man who knelt down. I mean the next sentence, whether the priest realized it or not, that priest was objectively committing a mortal sin. And you may quote me, please. But as my Vatican superiors tell me, so many priests in the United States need to be re-educated from scratch. I've also seen people genuflect for communion. Why is this done? Because it is one of the recommended ways of professing one's faith in the real presence. Would you please enlarge on your statement that what men are lacking most in this country is love? Yet only God knows the full answer and how justified I am in saying that men are most lacking in this country is love. I think I added, however, unless I'm mistaken, we could check the tape. Love from women, including their wives, enlarging on the statements. Books have been written, scholarly, research, nationwide, by professionals. The main single reason for homosexuality among men is the failure of women to give men the affection which a man desperately needs. And each year, the ratio is rising. My last figures are 54% of the laboring force in America is women. Women. And this I hear, I'm living with men who are teaching the social sciences, economics, political science, you name it. Women are controlling this nation. In other words, the thirst for power going back certainly to Karl Marx, has pitted women against men, and men are competitors. As you may know, the state of Iowa will be voting this November on the ERA to bring it back. Now, I'm working with a woman who is organizing those women who still have their sanity in Iowa to keep that demonic plan to revise our constitutions. Equal rights. Equal rights. But the women want, please God, I'm not talking to anybody here. For those behind the radical feminism, want power. That's why our seminaries are empty. A small suburban parish here in the Archdiocese. I want only, there are now in her parish 40 extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist, almost all women. If you have not read Donna Steichen's The Ungodly Rage, read it. What can you tell us about the stigmatist priest, I think in Virginia, who causes statues to cry or bleed when he comes in a room? Is he authentic? I spent 2 hours in conversation with him recently. I think he is sincere. And he said, I don't know why he should have it amazed that I'm just a 2.5 student. He doesn't promote it. He doesn't advance it. But before I left, I told him, Father, you need counsel. Call up the bishop and ask him if Father Harden, who is willing, of course I'm quite some miles away from him, and Father Harden is willing to help. You need counsel. So he called up the bishop, he called me back, the priest did the same evening. The bishop said, thank Father Harden, I will provide you with a director. He needs counsel. The phenomena, I don't believe, are natural. But he tells me, or he told me, I have never preached such sermons as I do now. I begin to realize what sin is all about. And I've never had a deeper realization that Jesus is really Father, he said. Do you know that? He is really in the Holy Eucharist. Yes, I knew that. Thanks for reminding me. Any further comments on Medjugorje? But as you know now, given the conditions in Yugoslavia, the dedication of Medjugorje has not abated. We must distinguish between the phenomena, the locutions, the communications reportedly from Our Lady. We must distinguish between that and the unquestionable good that thousands of people have been done. But going there, making their peace with God, making good confessions, praying, even converting. Fine. In other words, the phenomena need not be authentically supernatural. And yet, let me say it. Suppose we had priests, really dedicated priests, who are eager, not just willing, but eager to hear confessions by the hour. Couldn't have to be Medjugorje. Could be South Chicago. Am I making sense? The faithful are hungry for the Word of God and the sacraments that Christ instituted. Regarding the phenomena, my reservations remain. I've seen nothing, heard nothing, read nothing, and I read a lot about this too, to change my judgments. I have reservations about the supernatural authenticity of the phenomena. Question: should sexual abstinence be the rule when conceiving is no longer possible? Well, the immediate answer is no. Can a couple, she well beyond childbearing years, both sterile, can they enter a valid marriage? Of course. In other words, marital relations have, as we know, a twofold purpose: to foster the mutual love between husband and wife, and, of course, for the procreation and an education of children. So, no. In fact, and this is where women may have to be taught. And in teaching priests to teach women, I tell them that the sexual drive in men does not follow any particular chronology. And the desire, totally legitimate and God-given, for the husband to have marital relations with his wife. Now she said, when conception is no longer possible, she may say to herself, well, what's the purpose? Oh, my dear ladies, and I'm saying this in our Lord's presence, the husband, I mean this. This is part of his life. Now if he, and then the wife too, mutually agree, I'll call it sexual abstinence, fine. But may I be very outspoken, don't you wives who are, say, beyond childbearing age, persuade your husband. It must be totally mutual. His drive does not abate, if I can use that verb, with age. Of course, I could say much more, but given the short question, I think that was enough. How do you respond to people who say that outlawing abortion won't stop it? Many will die through back alley abortions. Well, the real issue is not to prevent back alley abortions. The real issue is that no state, no civilized society in history has ever had the right to contradict the law of God, which is, you shall not kill. Just because people rob does not mean that we should drop all the laws on thievery. And in fact, as Mother Teresa never tires repeating, once a country legalizes abortion, that country can no longer justify any law on the books. Why put anybody in jail? For what crime? And it is now going on 20 years since the tragic Supreme Court decision in 73. I say this with complete conviction. I believe the United States is the most brainwashed country in the world. Our media have complete control of the minds of most of our citizens. In 1973, when the Supreme Court dared legalize abortion, there should have been and would have been a justifiable revolution. Do you hear me? Are we predestined? If yes, how does our free will fit in? Well, thanks for the verb, fit in. Yes, we are predestined. The non-predestination includes two other nouns, and they are foreknowledge on the part of God and foreordination. What are we saying? Predestination means that God from all eternity knew, that's foreknowledge, who would be saved and who would be lost. But predestination includes not only foreknowledge, it also, talk about mystery, includes foreordination. What are we saying? We are saying that God both foresaw and foreordained our destiny, and listen, according to the use of our free will. And therein lies a profound mystery. What's the mystery? Why God allows evil, allows sin? And the only explanation, as far as we human beings can give an explanation, is that God wants his human creatures to have a free will, and therefore God has indeed predestined all of us, but, and this word must be added, but conditionally, conditioned on his foreknowledge of the way we would use our free will. Where's the mystery? The mystery is why God does not interfere with our freedom, even though from all eternity he foresaw that we would abuse the freedom that God gave us, and thereby even cause our eternal destruction. How do we lay Catholics react when the TV and newspapers tell us one of our priests is charged with a sexual crime against children? How do we react? There are several recommended reactions. Number one. And I'm sufficiently involved in the work of the church to be able to say this. Many of those charges are unfounded. The homosexual network, and it's a powerful multi-billion dollar network, is out to destroy the Catholic Church in America. And I mean every word I say. Secondly, given some of the teaching in nominally Catholic institutions, including some of the training of priests, sadly, tragically, does not prepare or train them to see the sinfulness of, in this case, homosexuality. Priests can also commit sin. And the tragedy is, and as a priest I can tell you, the tragedy is that and the diocese will react. All kinds of litigation. The last figure I read was $40 million spent by American dioceses to settle lawsuits of what we here described. But what we need, and may I ask you men to do something to restore that kind of moral sanity in the Catholic Church, beginning with those who are in charge of dioceses, that homosexuality will be recognized for what it really is, a grave sin. I think I should say this. A book widely used on Catholic sexual ethics. Most of the book, no problem. But one paragraph, that's all it takes. One paragraph says, there are people who have, natural homosexual tendencies. And therefore, says the book, God does not judge them adversely because they do not have voluntary control over their tendencies. And the book, sadly, has, I use the word a second time in this retreat, a bright, shining imprimatur. Whatever you can do to restore sound moral teaching in Catholic institutions will help to at least reduce, if not remove, the scandal just raised by the question. Some priests are denying baptism to infants if they feel the parents won't pursue their faith or haven't been faithful. What are your comments on denying baptism? Well, the Church's teaching on the baptism of infants, assuming always that they are not in danger of death, then baptize the baby, even though you get shot, pardon me, in the process. A baby in danger of death should be baptized pronto. But where the child is healthy, then the Church's teaching, as I said, is very broad, provided there is reasonable ground for believing that someone, not necessarily the parents, could be the grandparents, could be the godparents, could be a relative, could be a friend, could be anybody, provided there is reasonable assurance that the child or children will be given Kathy upbringing, that child should be baptized. My sister-in-law is an active member of the National Organization of Women. I'm hesitant about discussing religion and abortion. She's so militant, and I don't feel I could respond adequately to her reasons or accusations. I don't want to ruin family relations. She and her husband are anti-religion and especially anti-Catholic. Oh, this is the church militants. Of course, if you are not yet a match for her arguments, well, do some studying, do some reading. Give me a note, identify yourself. I'll put you in touch with people who will train you to cope with your sister-in-law. In other words, she needs you. She dies in the condition in which she is. Well, unless she's out of her mind, she'll go to hell. Save her soul. Now, of course, what this is telling us, as Christ said, the children of this world are much more shrewd than the children of light, and I would say also more militant. What do you know about the Navarre Bible? Is it a good Bible to use with my family? As you know, the Navarre Bible is published by the Opus Dei. It is a good Bible. There's one problem. Wish they hadn't done this. The Navarre Bible, as you know, is the text and then the commentary. The commentary is fine, but the text of the Bible, if only somebody had got to them. What they should have used is the church's Vulgate text. They're not. But I believe it is the Revised Standard Version. But it's not just the commentary of the Bible. It's what the Bible says. Don't you believe this is the Word of God? Well, it's in the Bible. Well, the next question is, whose Bible? So, and I have been involved with Opus Dei years ago in planning on a larger scale what they're now doing in the Navarre Bible. I just could not, because of other commitments, cooperate with them. It's a good commentary. I wish there was another. In other words, the authentically Catholic text of the New Testament. What is the status of the Universal Catechism? Well, the first status is, it is no longer the Universal Catechism. It is now the Catholic Catechism. How's that? How would it be universally implemented? Well, that too, I will know more, should I say it, after my telephone call tomorrow morning. In other words, Holy Father has approved the text of the Catholic Catechism, but as you can see immediately, some big questions remain. And one is to make sure that the Catechism is accepted. One thing to have the text of the Catechism, another thing to have it accepted throughout the Catholic world. what happens to the souls of aborted babies? Is there anything we can do for them? Any specific prayer that we can say to help them? As I've said on more than one occasion, the Church has never, over the centuries, declared we are sure that those who die without baptism, say like aborted babies, that they will reach the beatific vision. What may we say? We may say that in God's mercy, perhaps, they will see the face of God. We can certainly say that their eternal destiny is determined the moment they die, which need not mean, absolutely speaking, not reaching heaven. But just for the record, limbo is not a mere theory. In other words, perfect natural happiness if a person died before being baptized, called limbo, is, I repeat, not just a theological theory. Limbo was denied by the Jansenists, and they were condemned because the Jansenists denied that we come into the world with original sin. In your talk on charity, is it safe to read The Wanderer? Oh, what a delightful question. Yes, it is safe to read The Wanderer. Now, Matt will be happy in my giving that answer. My friends, or my friend, becomes very disturbed if ever you say one wrong word about a priest. How then can people discern all the errors that are happening? We be liable to God for speaking against priests. Well, this of course applies not only to priests, but say with emphasis, to priests. When we say we are not to talk adversely about other people, that does not mean, and I emphasize, that does not mean that we do not recognize what they're doing wrong. And do not then, for our own peace of mind, or informing others, talk about what they do which is wrong. If that's being judgmental, we better all be judgmental. But that's not the same as saying that a priest or anyone else having done wrong, yet then I lose my faith vision, and as a consequence, think of the priest as less a priest because, say, he is not living a good life. In many ways, the hardest test of the faith for the laity in our day is the behavior of so many of the clergy. In other words, to continue believing, because it is revealed truth, that a priest remains a priest no matter what mess he makes of his life. And that then, we recognize and respect in that man his divinely ordained priesthood, even though we have to admit his life is unworthy of his calling. In the Pope's official newspaper, there was recently an article on the Opus Angelorum, where the article had was confused, because I was left with the impression that this was not a completely faithful group. Can you tell us more about the group, and also if my impression is correct or not? First, we have to distinguish between the Visitor's Order of the Holy Cross, which is an established institute of consecrated life approved by the Church in full canonical and approved status. Distinguish that from the Opus Angelorum, which is an apostolate that had been taken on over and above or parallel to the Order of the Holy Cross. The Opus Angelorum is an apostolate. It has nothing to do, per se, with the religious order. Now, if there had been indiscretions among those who promoted Opus Angelorum, as you know, means the work of the angels. Yes, there have been indiscretions. But that in no way should undercut the value, and I would add, the very strong orthodoxy of the order of the Holy Cross. And one reason, not the only one, but one reason for the strong criticism of the work Opus Angelorum has been the fearless orthodoxy of the order which has been promoting this apostolate. And I was left with the impression that this was not a completely faithful group. You know, that word group, hope I'm clear, must be distinguished, the word group, from the order of the Holy Cross, which is absolutely bona fide. And one of their apostolates, which has received a lot of publicity, called Opus Angelorum. And the Opus Angelorum, the superiors, I met with them, I know them, and I can assure you, they are totally and completely loyal to the Holy Father and fully Orthodox. If we receive the virtue of hope at baptism, does this mean that the unbaptized have no hope, or that it is more difficult for them? Well, they can have hope, all right. The definition of hope, just hope in general, is the confident desire of obtaining some future good. The confident desire of obtaining some future good. So, the unbaptized, having, well, as they reach the age of reason, having a mind and a will, yes, they can have, and please God, do have hope. But the object, the purpose of supernatural hope, which we receive at baptism, is the confident desire of obtaining two things. The confident desire of obtaining the grace we need here on earth to reach heaven, and the confident desire of reaching heaven. That is possessed only by those who are in the state of grace. We do have a time for it. How do you deal with people who say the Catholic Church is full of man-made rules whose sole purpose is to control by making people feel guilty, since we are destined to fall or fail in these rules. They say many cruel things have been done in the name of religion. Look at the Crusades. What a delightful question. Have there been over the centuries, are there now, some man-made rules in the church which do not have the sanction of God behind them? Sure. We don't talk this way about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, founded by Christ, in spite of its so many human, not just members, but even human legislators, they believe on faith. The Catholic Church has never made a single, quote, rule or law binding on all Catholics, has never made any single rule that is man-made. That is why I took whole meditation out to make sure we knew the Catholic Church was founded by the living God in human form. And about the Crusades, pardon the Italian, mamma mia. In the lecture that I've been giving on the Catholic discovery of America, did a lot of reading research for about 2 years on Columbus. My friends, most Americans are simply ignorant, just a dark cavern about the real history of the world, including the Crusades. The Crusades, as you know, were occasioned by the control of the Holy Land by the Moors. Well, that was only the tip of the iceberg. In the Quran, to which every Muslim subscribes, in the Quran it says, they don't call us Christians, every Nazarene, that's us, who believes that Mary is not just the mother of Esau, of Jesus the man, but dare say that Mary is the mother of Allah, the mother of God, because her son, Esau, Jesus, is the living God in human form. Everyone who says that is an idolater. He is to be either converted from his idolatry or exterminated. Oh, the thousands of volumes of history to which we've all, in greater or less measure, been exposed. We don't really know, honest, we don't really know the history of the Catholic Church, including the Crusades. I attended a wedding this summer. At communion, Father invited everyone to receive our Lord, Catholic or not. Please comment on this. That priest should immediately go to confession. And as you know, this is not an isolated example. I don't even, only God knows how guilty that priest is. The stupidity and I'm saying this in public, the stupidity about their faith of some priest is abysmal. Of course, Christ is received by everyone who approaches Holy Communion, but the sacrament of the Eucharist and the graces from the sacrament are received only by those who, first of all, are baptized, secondly, are in the state of grace, and thirdly, believe in the real presence. What general practices would you recommend in order to foster spiritual growth, in addition to prayer and frequent use of the sacraments and daily examination of conscience? Then I go back to what I've been saying so often. I would recommend even a daily, maybe sorry you made this retreat, I'd recommend daily studying your faith. Reading, listening to recordings, meeting with, organizing groups where the true faith can be better understood than it is, because without a clearer and deeper understanding of the faith, progress and virtue, especially in our day, is impossible. It's difficult for me to accept that God has forgiven me for some awful sins I've committed, which I've confessed. I still feel that I'm not a good person because of those sins. Well, thanks for using the verb feel. Our feelings have nothing to do with our wills. Tell yourself, and be really severe on yourself. Tell yourself, stop paying attention to those feelings. Those feelings about you're not being a good person because you've committed sins that have been confessed and presumably forgiven. These feelings are temptations. Avoid them. Get rid of them. Ignore them. Don't act on them. Will you please comment on the supernatural happiness or happenings at Akiko in Japan? I'm afraid I don't know enough about those happenings. I understand that they were approved by the bishop in Japan. Beyond that, I would be guessing. What do you think of the recent discovery of the confirmation of the Big Bang Theory? How does God fit in? Do you recommend someone we could read into who could discuss this in a Catholic context? Well, I would say anyone who understands the Church's teaching on creation. So, Big Bang Theory, no problem, provided God is behind the Big Bang. I feel as if I live my life in constant fear that something will happen to my daughter, husband, and the rest of the family. I have a fear of flying, among other things. People say, if I truly believed in God, I wouldn't worry so much. What do you think? Is my faith so weak? No, your faith is not weak. But as I've said before, ignore those fears, and I can get you a discount flight. Call me up. Let me know where you want to go. And I'll say a prayer for you when you take that flight. What do you do with unreasonable fears? You act against them. And above all, you ignore them. I don't understand why there is so much bad theology being taught and why certain practices are permitted in the church, and the Holy Father clearly is against them. Can't he prevent certain books which are not in accordance with the magisterium from being used in the classroom? For example, we are losing so many Catholics because of all the diversity. Well, I can tell you this for the Holy Father. If he could, he would. The error is very widespread. And for 22 years, next month, Lord willing, in working with the Holy See, the key I'm being told by the Vatican over the years is pray for these, call them dissenters. As far as you can, don't pay attention to them. Find those who have the faith. Train them to know their faith well. Organize them and then have them restore the church in countries like the United States. And that, my friends in Christ, is why I'm here. You are the future of the church. I repeat, pray for the others, pity them, don't let them bother you. But we've got a mission. We've got work to do. I am presently teaching my children at home. Last year, we moved to the country. We no longer subscribe to a newspaper. We only watch the news and greatly restrict the viewing of TV. We've been criticized for shuttling our children. They need to learn to cope with the real world. Have we gone too far? We suggest a proper response for well-intentioned friends and family. Well, there's no way. There's no homeschooling in existence that will shelter the children, or what shall I say, keep them from being exposed to the world. It's in the air they breathe. Prudence, of course, is necessary. One of the hopes of the church is that Catholics will be more sensitive to the need for cultivating friendship with Catholics. Even settling in their property, in places where there are other like-minded, like-spirited Catholics. We need one another. Have no doubt your children will be well able to cope with the world, provided. Now remember, you should tell them what's going on in the world. But, for example, as a doctor, to be a good medical practitioner, say a surgeon, must he have had cancer to treat cancer patients?
No.
There are two ways of knowing something. One is in the mind, and the other is by actual experience. That's the deceit that the devil used. Remember with Eve, remember? God is forbidding you to eat of the forbidden fruit, because he does not want you to learn to know the difference between good and evil. Oh, Adam and Eve learned the difference, all right. As you know, we're organizing a National Catholic Homeschooling Association. Has money been sequestered by the radical liberals who hope to form a separate American Catholic Church? I wouldn't know about the sequestration, but I do know they have access to millions that are not available to those who have and profess the true faith. What is spiritual dryness that some of the saints experience? Does that even mean they stop believing in God? Oh, 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 oh. Spiritual dryness, in general, is not having the experience of one's nearness to God, not having the experience of one's nearness to God. Now that experience can be in the emotions, can be in the feelings, it can be even in the will. But let me tell you, the saints were tried by spiritual dryness. Their faith sustained them. Take, for example, a little flower. Tried in her faith, but she never let go, because, and keep reminding yourselves, we believe with the mind, and we practice virtue with our wills. In other words, no matter how dry we may feel, or a desolation, call it, dryness, call it the lack of consolation. God purifies his chosen souls by allowing them to experience what is commonly called dryness. Immediately upon the sudden death of my brother, I called for a priest to administer the last rites. The priest did not arrive till about 1 hour after his death. Was it too late? Oh, no. My record, as I may have told some of you, my record is anointing 9 apparently dead people in one night in Charity Hospital in Cleveland. The more sudden the death, the younger the person, the more likely it is that the soul is in the body, and even for hours after apparent death. Father, I feel guilty. Gosh. I should have. You kept giving me these questions. Was it all right for me to answer them? Is it permissible for a priest to use a wooden or glass chalice? No, he should not. Is it valid? Of course. Should not be done. When the priest washes his hands during Mass and says, Lord, wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, he adds, cleanse me and all of us from our sins. Is this correct? No. It is wrong. Is it proper for a priest to shake hands with the congregation during the handshake of peace? Maybe crucified? Not really. And the kiss of peace is optional, just for the record. You see, it's time, everybody.
It's time.
Really, it's, is it 9:30 then?
It's
20 to 9. So, oh, it's 8, what is it?
It's 8:40.
8:30. So, we started at 7, right? So it's 8:30. Thanks for the questions. And we're having exposition, right? Shall we pray?